chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. The name of the message is Christ Magnified. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 17 to get the context of the verse that we're going to look at tonight. Two verses which we'll look at tonight, which will be verses 7 and 8. But I'd like to read the full context of the verses. Let's read verses 1 to 17. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, here, verses 7 and 8 is our text, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jezreelites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks, all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now tonight I'd like us to look at verses 7 and 8, where we will see the gospel brought forth. Now remember, we're always to have our eyes to Christ. We're always to have our eyes to Christ. Let's read those two verses again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye stand still. Ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now the reference to the magnifying Joshua in the stead of Moses being magnified was specific at that time. The people of God's choosing Israel will, with the parting of the waters of Jordan, which we saw in our text, They will pass through on dry land. And in this miracle being performed, they will know that the mantle of leadership has passed from Moses to Joshua. And the result will be the same as when the Lord parted the Red Sea and they walked upon dry land. And we saw that in our text, didn't we? The Israelites walked on dry land. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And let's read this. We'll read the portion that talks about the parting of the Red Sea in light of what we saw there in Joshua chapter 3. And this is all coming to pass by the power of our great God, by our great sovereign God. And it all comes to pass according to His purpose, too. Always remember that. Exodus chapter 14. Verses 21 to 31. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord parted the Red Sea because of Moses' great faith, does it? It doesn't say that, no. Or because of anything to do with Moses. Look at that. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. This is the mighty power of God at work. This is a miracle of God. By a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. This isn't just the river. This is the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. Now, our Almighty God and His sovereignty allowed those Egyptians to come flying right in after them. And this is all according to God's purpose. Now, remember this too. Egypt is a mighty ancient power. And so, He would have cast His best soldiers at them. He wanted those slaves back. He'd have cast his best soldiers. And Israel was a mighty army. They had chariots and everything. They were well equipped fighting force. And remember, just like in our days, who usually serves in the military? The young, the youth. Now we know that a generation had already been wiped out, right? The firstborn. What's going to happen to Egypt now? We'll see what happens. Those Egyptians, they're hot on the tail. Now, they can't catch them, of course. They can't catch them. Look at this. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Look at this. And took off their chariot wheels that drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon the horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Now remember, these Egyptians, they had followed the Israelites in, but they couldn't get to them, right? Because there's a pillar of fire between them and the Israelites. Right? Okay, but in they come flying in, though. Try to chase them. Now imagine. Their wheels start falling off. These are chariot men. They'd be start running the other way, wouldn't they? They'd start running the other way. But you can't outrun God. You can't outrun the judgment of God. Look at this. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." So they'd already lost a generation of firstborn. Now, again, you take out an army of a nation, and they're never going to be the same. They're never going to be the same. They've now lost the might of their forces. My. And it come crashing down on them. Look what it says. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh. them, all of them. There wasn't one that escaped. That came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. They're all wiped out. They're all wiped out. But look at this. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Oh my goodness. So the mercy of God and the grace of God is leading the Israelites through that on dry ground. And what happened? The wrath of God fell upon those Egyptians. My goodness. So that not one of them was left alive. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now we see in our text there, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So for Joshua, the same sign that God was with him was brought forth when he walked on dry land. But now in this declaration we have here, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. In this declaration before us, there's much more than just the declaration and the magnification of Joshua before the people, as verse 7 brings forth. Again, let's keep our eyes to our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he is being magnified among true Israel. True Israel. The elect, the sheep of God. The sheep of God's pasture in the church of the living God. Now let's, with our eyes to Christ, let's read this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in all the sight of Israel, or in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now note that the Lord said to Joshua, this day. The singularity of this declaration makes us know that God has placed a particular emphasis upon this, on this day. As to what will happen on this day, it'll be like no other. It'll be like no other. Listen to this. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Speaking of the Lord in his incarnation. Then in Hebrews 1, 5, the scripture says this, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day, same phrase, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So same phrase in Psalm 2, 7 and Hebrews 1, 5, and we know that's speaking of Christ. So we can be assured that this was in reference to an earthly time and place when our great, sovereign, majestic God would bring to pass that which he has purposed in eternity. This is not something new. This is not something new. No, it's something old in purpose, newly revealed in time. Newly revealed in time. This is the beginning of the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. Look at that again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. This speaks of the beginning of our Lord's incarnation. When he will be manifested before the people of God. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 12. And it will end on the cross of Calvary where God glorified his Son. And we know from this morning's message that the Son glorified the Father. Listen to the words of John 12:28. Look at this. Father, glorify thy name. There came or then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. So this day is the day when the Lord is magnified in God's sight. Magnified in the sight of all Israel. Look at John 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's go back to our text again. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, specific, will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now take note in this text before us that the magnification, in looking at this with eyes to Christ, the magnification of Christ is not to all the world, is it? Joshua wasn't magnified to all the world, was he? Just Israel. And we know Israel is a picture of the elect of God. We know that. We know that. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So with an eye to Christ, take note that this magnification of Christ is not with all the world. No. Christ is not, and we know Christ is not revealed to all man. No. No. But we know he's revealed to whom the Father is pleased to reveal him to. And we know that they are all whom the Father hath given him from eternity. Because in John 17, verse 6, it says this. Listen to this. This is wonderful. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They were thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So the Master in John 17 verse 6 makes it clear that he is manifest to those whom the Father gave him. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Very clear. And beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested to those to whom the Father has given to Christ. The world cannot know Christ. It has no care for him. Therefore, he is magnified to those whom the Father gave him. 1 John 3, 1, the scripture declares, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It doesn't know us. It did not know Christ. It thinks we're strange and odd. No, we're born again. We're saved by the grace of God in Christ. We're sinners and we know we're sinners. And we tell people we're saved sinners. All by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. His people, let's go back to our text again. Look at that again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Who is Christ magnified to? Who is Christ manifested to? Who is Christ revealed to? Well, his people, his elect, his sheep. We know him, don't we? We know him because he's revealed himself to us. We hear the shepherd's voice through the preaching of the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. And what do? We follow him. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. We follow him. Now remember what I brought up today. In our natural state, we're a corpse spiritually. Physically alive, but a corpse spiritually, right? We know that from Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That just means that we had no life spiritually. And we looked at this morning, a corpse can't get up and walk somewhere. It can't hear anything, it can't speak. Right? So that's our natural state before God. But look at this verse. John chapter 10. And this is why the Lord said those wonderful words, ye must be born again. And we know that's a miracle of God. We know that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at this in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. This is amazing. And this is only because we've been given hearing ears. Look at this. I am the good shepherd. Singular. The good shepherd. And know my sheep. That's Kenoska. He knows us intimately. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then look a little bit further down in verse 27 to 30. Look at this. And look at the marvel at these words. Because there was a time when we didn't hear the shepherd's voice. We may have heard about Christ. We may have fumbled through the Bible a little bit and looked at certain things, but there was no understanding. And some of us didn't even look at the Bible. I didn't look at the Bible. Didn't have a care for it. Lost as a white goose in a snowstorm. Had no clue. No clue at all. No concern for my soul. No concern for the things of God. As a matter of fact, I wanted to be as far away as I could from God's people. Didn't even want to be around them. Right? That's how it was. Had some people live across the road. And we called them Bible thumpers. Because they're always talking about the Bible. We thought it was real strange. But see, I didn't know anything. I was a corpse spiritually. With no life. Look at this though. This is a miracle of grace. My sheep hear my voice. Those who were dead are made alive. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Given ears to hear and eyes to see Christ. Look at this. My sheep hear my voice. And how do we hear the shepherd's voice? I love what A.W. Pink said. Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the reading of his word. The shepherd speaks to us. Only through his word. No other way. No other way. Look at this. My sheep hear my voice. They hear it. And I know them. Gnosko, again, intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. And they follow me. He doesn't say, well, they might if they make a decision, you know. Doesn't say that, does it? We're made willing in the day of God's word. Aren't you thankful, you who are the sheep of God? Aren't you thankful that God made you willing? I'm sure thankful. Oh, I'm sure thankful. Look, it just gets better. And I give unto them, God gives, see? We don't choose it, do we? Because there's none that seeketh after God. Now, when we're made willing, this is where I get tied up with some folks that think that we don't believe we flee to Christ. We do, but we're made willing. Look at this. And I give unto them, God gives us, the Lord Jesus Christ gives this to his sheep, eternal life. Hallelujah. Eternal life. And they shall, let this sink deep in your soul, beloved of God, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, what security. Christ himself says, they'll never perish and no one will pluck them out of my hand. And then look what he says. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. He's the sovereign Father. And no man. Now think of that. No man. Not even ourselves. And that includes ourselves, doesn't it? That includes ourselves. No man. No man. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And again, when you say that, no man, and you emphasize no man, people right away, oh, You believe you can do whatever you want. I didn't say that, did I? Never said that. Never heard a grace preacher say that. Never heard it. No, the love of Christ constrains us. Look at that. Look at this. Look at this double security. Security in the Son and security in the Father. Right? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, who is this speaking of? Those whom Christ has magnified. Remember where our text says, This day will I begin to magnify thee, and we know that's Christ, in the sight of all Israel. Who's all Israel? Who's true Israel? Who's true Israel? The elect of God. Right? The ones who hear the shepherd's voice, the ones who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the ones who follow Christ, because they're made willing, the ones who have eternal life, the ones who will never perish. This is good news for sinners. The ones who will never be plucked out of Christ's hands and never be plucked out of the Father's hands. Never. Let's go back to our text in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And there's a very evident distinction made here between Moses and Joshua, and between the magnification of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now the Lord in this text proclaims that he was with Moses and he will be with Joshua. And remember, who did Moses represent? The law. The law. He represented the law. And Joshua represents Christ. My. Moses represented the law, and Christ was the end and fulfillment of the law of Moses. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And then put your finger in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read Hebrews 10:9, which says this. Then said he, being speaking of Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And of course, this is speaking of the covenants. In Acts chapter 13, look at this. Look at this. Verses 38 to 39. So Moses represents the law. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, being Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Every time the gospel is preached and proclaimed, preached unto whoever's listening is the forgiveness of sins. Only through Christ and Him alone. And by Him being Christ again, all that believe, look at this, are justified. The question is, do you believe? All that believe, and by Him, all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are what? Justified from all things. That is wonderful news. That's good news for sinners. Look at this. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh my. Now go to Romans 10:4. This is good news. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No more condemnation for the believer from the law. It's satisfied. Look at those words. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And we just read over there in Acts 13, and by Him being Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from our sins, justified before God, from all things from which He could not be justified by the law of Moses. No one can be justified by the law of Moses. No one. The only way to be justified before God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the redemptive will of God. He put away all sacrifices, all offerings, the priesthood, and all that was associated with the covenant. And he stands in place of them all, beloved of God. When we have Christ, we have everything. We have everything. He is the end of the law for righteousness. Now look at verse 8. Let's go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. He's Lord over all. And note in our text that God commands Joshua, who is a picture of Christ, that he shall command the priest, which is the church, that bear the ark of the covenant, which is Christ in his gospel. He's given the authority. And that authority that this pictures is the authority given to our great Redeemer, beloved. Our great Redeemer. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, where the scriptures declare, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. So all things are under the feet of Christ. Everything is subject to him. Everything. There's not a molecule out of place. There's nothing that's not subject to him. Visible and invisible. Everything is subject to him. It's all under his feet. All under his feet. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's the head. We serve Christ. He's the head of the church. We're all servants. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Which is his body, the church is his body, the elect of God is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Now note in verse 8 again, the command is given very clear and instructive as the priests were to come to the brink of the Jordan. Brother Tim James says this is symbolic of death in Christ. And they're to stand still. They're to stand still. Look at Joshua 3:8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Stand still. What are we commanded? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. There are a lot of commands for us to stand still. You know why? Because we like to do things. We do. It's wired in us. And we battle this flesh all the time, don't we? We're to stand still, beloved. We're to stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And this is the wonder of the salvation of the elect. Brother Tim brings out that they're ordained to good works, but all these works flow from standing still. We know in Ephesians 2 that God's people are ordained to good works, right? Which he wrought in us. But we are commanded just to stand still, beloved. Just to stand still. Everything that the believer does, he does while standing still. Just like the priests who bear the ark. We are determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Listen to the words of Paul on preaching the gospel. Listen to the words of Paul on preaching the gospel. He says this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't come using fancy words, did he? Not at all. Now, Paul could have talked in fancy words. He was very highly educated, but he didn't do that. He came to the Corinthians, and he spoke to them in normal language. He says, I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. He didn't use gimmicks. Come, we're going to have a bounce house this week. He didn't do these things. He didn't do these things. Oh, you see, don't you see that down the road? You drive down the road and there's a church there. Oh, we have a bounce house this week. We're giving away this to that. That's just awful. That's awful. Absolutely awful. He says, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How are we saved? By a demonstration of the Spirit with power. The Lord takes the preaching of the Word of God and he regenerates dead sinners and gives them life. My. And he says, listen, I love this. This is marvelous. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to read it, verses 1 to 5. He finishes it with this, though. That your faith, yours and mine, should not stand in the wisdom of man. Not by the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. But look, I'll read that portion again. Verse 2. Let's read all the way. Let's read 1 to 5 again. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Paul wasn't, I'm never weak. Paul wasn't like that. No, Paul was the one who bared one another's burdens. And in fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. He didn't use language to ensnare people. He didn't say, well, bow your head, repeat this prayer, now you're saved, and declare people saved. He didn't do that. He didn't use formulas. He didn't use things to entice people to come. No, he preached the gospel. And look at this, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Man thinks, well, we'll do all these things and man. No. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 1. It's the power of God. Salvation. So we stand in Christ and Christ alone, don't we? The armor of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6, that's Christ. That's Christ, beloved. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. Who's our salvation in? Christ. The shield of faith. Who's our faith in? Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. Who's our righteousness? The Lord our righteousness. The belt of truth. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which testifies of Christ. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Who's the gospel all about, beloved? It's all about Christ. So we stand in Him, don't we? We stand in Christ. Listen to this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that being Christ, we stand in him, that you may well do withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, just to stand. Now, left to ourselves, we wouldn't stand. But in Christ, we stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, my. It speaks all about Christ. We're to stand. God's preachers bear the precious message of the gospel. Not the dead weight of religion that heaps things on you that you have to do and keep doing to be saved. No. God's preachers bear the precious message of the gospel that salvation is in Christ and Him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And God's preachers bear the precious message of the gospel, and they praise the name of God for His loving kindness and for His truth and for the fact that He has magnified His word above all thy name. He has magnified Christ. It's He who's done this. And we see that. We see that over here in our text. Look at that again. This day will I begin to magnify thee, speaking of Christ in the sight of all Israel. Christ is magnified by God to all of Israel, to all the elect. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And the beginning of this magnification of Joshua in the sight of Israel takes place at the Jordan. But it's fully realized, beloved, in the picture that it represents with the heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, entering the Jordan, which we see in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Look at this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, John had been preaching Christ, speaking of Him who was to come. And he's been baptizing believers in the Jordan. And now the very one whom he's been speaking of comes to him, stands before him, and wants to be baptized. We see that in verse 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ does this because it's the beginning. Now here we go. Back to our text, right? It says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Now look at this right there, back where we are. Look at that. Back in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. Our Lord Jesus Christ does this because it's the beginning of His magnification to the elect of God. This is, I like what Brother Tim James says, this is the coronation of our great King. This is the coronation of our great King as Jesus begins His earthly ministry. And we see that the nature of Christ's ministry is brought forth here before us, and it's that of substitution. Notice how John is reluctant to baptize our Lord. He knows his unworthiness, but what does our Lord tell him? Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Beloved of God, our Lord, being baptized in the Jordan is symbolic of the death that He would die and the death that all His people would die in Him. Let's read verse 8 again in Joshua chapter 3. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Now note the priests who are bearing the ark, when they come to the brink of the water, they are to stand still. They are to stand still. Stand still in the Jordan. Beloved, when we're baptized, we declare that Christ our Lord has fulfilled all righteousness. We are declaring to everyone that He's our Savior and He's our Lord, and He fulfilled all righteousness for us in His death and in his life. And we stand in him who alone is our substitute. Christ and him alone. And then what happens after that? We live a life of resting and trusting in our Lord as we pilgrimage through this world. And this is a world of woe. We have many ups and downs and sorrows and tears and laughter and joy. It's like this, our lives. But he is ever constant with us. And we only find our rest in Christ. We only find our rest in Christ. And remember, we're but passing through this world, beloved. We who are God's people, we're just passing through this world. We're passing through this world, journeying to the land of eternal bliss. And you know why it'll be a land of eternal bliss? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. That's why. We'll get to see our Redeemer face to face. And all the cares and all the troubles and all the sorrow of this world will pass. Oh my, makes you homesick for heaven, doesn't it? Now when our Lord Jesus Christ comes up out of the water which he was baptized, it symbolizes his resurrection and our justification by it. And the magnifying of his name begins, beloved. The magnifying of his name begins. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Oh, look at this. Our great God begins to magnify Christ in his earthly ministry. By fulfilling prophecy by him and the Holy Spirit of God, we saw descended upon him as a dove, and the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ continues with the voice from God. Look at this, declaring that the person and the work of Christ is the only way that God is pleased. Look at this, Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Note how God sets aside any notion that he can be pleased by anything man does. Do you notice that? With this statement, he sets aside that he can be pleased by anything that man does. He proclaims that he is only well pleased with Christ. What a statement here before us. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Beloved, great is the mystery of godliness. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles. And he's still being preached and proclaimed, isn't he? Believed on in the world and received up into glory. And as the Son of God, he is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. In verse 17 there of Matthew chapter 3, our great God proclaims the majesty of his Son. Look at that. He proclaims the majesty of the Son of God and the fact that he is pleased with his Son and nothing and no one else. This is my beloved Son. Remember, sent by God to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. His only beloved Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, sent by God the Father to redeem his people from their sins, to glorify him on this earth. And he says this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father, God the Father is pleased with his Son and nothing and no one else. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only sacrifice for sin that God will accept. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is magnified above all else by his born-again, blood-washed people. And we say glory to his name. And now, let this bless your heart. God is pleased with us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. It's beautiful. What a Savior. What a gospel. Glory to his name. Praise his mighty name. What a Savior.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Well, we thank you for the text we looked at tonight, O Lord. And we see that Christ alone is magnified among Israel. And we know that points to the elect of God, O Lord. And, O Lord, how he's magnified amongst your people. Glory to him, Lord. We give us lips to praise him and lips to sing praises and songs of the mercy and grace which we have received undeservedly. But, oh my, what a salvation. What a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Scriptures declare, look unto him and be ye saved. Look unto Christ and be ye saved. Praise your mighty name, Lord. Glory to you. We love you. We pray that that this week that we would think of these wonderful things that we've looked at in the Scriptures tonight, these wonderful truths that we've looked at this day, and how you are ever with your people, protecting us, guiding us, directing us, and how you are pleased only with Christ, and how we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ as your people, and you see Christ when you look upon us. Oh, my. What a great God. What a Savior. We thank thee, Holy Spirit, for regenerating us and revealing Christ to us. In Jesus' name, amen. That's